Well, we just finished last week 21 days of fasting and praying, and I kind of felt the Lord gave me a word for the Sunday after we finished fasting and praying. And so as we prayed about it, we believe this is kind of where we're at. A study of 100 sailboat sinkings from the boat U.S. insurance claims files could help prevent your sailboat from becoming a statistic. Those of you who have sailboats. The sinkings were found to be divided evenly into two broad categories, those that sank at the dock and those that sank while underway. Okay. However, when it came to sinking underway, a sailboat's deep draft, that's the thing that sticks underneath to keep it balanced, became the obvious factor. Striking a submerged object found to cause 40% of the sinkings while underway. That's typically called captain's errors. Oops. A friend of mine took his, whatever the top class of sailing instructions were, and he was down in the Mexico waters, and he was telling me about how his sailing instructor, or the test person, like you go for a driving test, they have a sailing test person, asked if he was completely ready. He said, yes, he was absolutely ready. He says, very good. We're going to pull into this bay. And in the bay, of course, tides go in and out, and what's safe in high tide is not safe in low tide, et cetera, et cetera. So he says, very good. So you're quite clear. You know what you're doing. He says, yep. And they were on a sailboat, and he took the key for the engine, the diesel engine on board, turned off the engine, put the key in his pocket, and says, okay, let's go into this dock, into this port right here. And all of a sudden, he was overwhelmed with all this theory in his head, and he didn't know whether or not he was going to make it, or if he was going to hit a rock. Because things that preach well don't always play well. You can tell somebody what to do or say the scripture tells us what to do, but then now do it. And it's not always that easy. Just for your curiosity, the sinkings at the dock, 44% of the boats that sink while in dock was because of a waterline fitting that was not sealed. 33% because of a stuffing box leak. Something you're supposed to check regularly, where you stuff stuff into, you didn't check it regularly. A leak, rains come, the ship sinks. 7% because of a keel and centerboard, 7% because of rain, 3%, whatever, there were small things. While the ship is at sea, 16% will sink because of a broken prop shaft, which has been damaged while sitting in dock and had not been properly inspected. And 16% will sink because of fittings below the waterline that are not properly functioning. The majority of the ships that sink, sink because of inattention to detail, not doing the thing you should do when the weather is calm, when you're in dock, and your ship, under a storm, will sink. So there's some cautions there. I have a picture of a sinking ship, if you like. I have an illustration. Now, we're going to read Psalm 19. You can turn to that. We're going to read that in a minute. Fasting and praying. There's another illustration that I felt was appropriate, and that was of a cast sheep. A cast sheep. When a sheep is cast. Who knows what a cast sheep is? Yeah, we have a few. Very good. The scriptures and the psalmist often says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? That term downcast is a reference to a sheep that is downcast, that is cast. And typically, now I looked this up for reference sake at www.sheep101.info/sheepbasics.html. So all things about sheep that you want to know and need to know. This is what a cast sheep is. A sheep that is rolled over on its back is called a cast sheep. You ever notice when sheep lie down, in pictures wherever you see them, they lie with their legs under them this way. That's their normal way of lying down. If they roll over onto their side or onto their back, they have such scrawny legs, they can't get up. They literally cannot get up on their own. A sheep that is cast, it may not be able to get up. It happens mostly when short, stocky sheep with heavy fleeces on flat terrain. Heavily pregnant ewes are most prone. You're pregnant, or you're after, another research I did, it says after they've eaten, the grass is nice, the sun is warm, they lie down in the grass, it feels so good, they roll over, and then it's, uh-oh. And they will literally die unless the shepherd comes and helps them up. They will bloat and die because the gas is built up and they cannot get up. And so here we are, having finished 21 days of fasting and praying. We've heard God's voice. We've become more sensitive to His voice. It's been sweet. It's been wonderful. We're finally through that. Now we can eat our food again. We can do whatever it is we gave up again. And now we're a week after that. Now there's a danger of saying, oh, this feels so good. And then it's, uh-oh. Here I am. Uh-oh. A cast sheep. Heavily pregnant ewes are most prone. Many of us believe that as a church we're pregnant, spiritually pregnant. We know physically that there's a lot of pregnancies that keep happening. But we also believe that spiritually God wants to birth something in us and through us. Is it another church? What is it? What is it He all wants to birth through us? And there's a danger when you're this pregnant. We get irritated, we get edgy, we get a lot of things that are not very pretty. There's a danger. Cast sheep become distressed and can die within a short time if not rolled back into a normal position. When back on their feet, they may be needed. They may need to be supported for a few minutes before they can be released to ensure that they are steady. Cast sheep. Psalms 19. We want to read Psalm 19. Psalm 19 breaks into three parts. Verses 1 to 6 speak of God's glorious creation and exalting its creator. Psalms 1 to 6, God's glorious creation and exalting His creator. So if you're taking notes, marking your Bible, you take verses 1 to 6, a little check mark on it, there you go, that's that block. Verses 7 to 11 praise God's glorious divine law and describe the effects of that law. That's verses 7 to 11. Then verses 12 to 14 reminds the psalmist of his own vulnerability. His vulnerability to hidden sins, that sins that are that he is hiding and that he are hidden from him, not aware of sins he's committing. Vulnerability to presumptuous or willful sins, and vulnerability to sins of word and of thought. We're going to park our train or ship or whatever you're parking on the second part of that today, on presumptuous or willful sins. All sin is sin, that is truth, but there is differences in sin, and there's different entanglements to sin, and there's different ways of dealing with different sins. So we're going to read Psalms 19. We'll read the whole chapter, all of it. Okay, there's 14 verses. The heavens are telling the glory of God. We sang that this morning. And it means the heavens are continually telling on an ongoing basis, without end, the glory of God. That's what those words mean. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. That means the heavens, the heavenly, the stars, everything is continually declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, meaning day to day, continually, without stop, always pouring forth speech. And night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So there is the heavens, the earth, the creation. Now we look at the law. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? Restoring the soul. There is that word restoring, and that's the word that's used for when a cast sheep is brought up and put back on its feet and set straight. That's the same word that is used there, restoring. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Excuse me. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Then verses 12 to 14, the application. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. The word presumptuous sins is translated a few different ways in a few different translations. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, from deliberate sins, is translated in the New Living Translation. The NIV says, keep your servant also from willful sins, deliberate sins, willful sins. And keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And Father, that is my prayer this morning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart that I share this morning be acceptable in your sight. Presumptuous sin. If you want to have a dictionary definition, presumptuous is excessively forward, full of presumption, rash, taking liberties unduly, lacking restraint or modesty, a forward child badly in need of discipline. It'd be something like this. Hi, Lisa. Here,
hi.
Just can I have this? Is this your journal?
Yeah.
Can I read this here? Oh, I'm just going to read this here so that people could see what you're... It's presumptuous, isn't it? It's downright inappropriate. Isn't it?
Yes.
Thanks, Andrew. And the scripture talks about presumptuous sin. That's presumptuous sin. I am presuming upon God. I am presuming, I'm acting in a manner most inappropriate. Most inappropriate. If somebody's journal is lying someplace and you just go, I'm just going to read it a bit. Most inappropriate. You're presuming upon them. If you go into somebody's home, open the fridge, see what's there, dig around a bit, go check out the freezer. Rachel's not happy. Are you? Presumptuous. This is lacking restraint or modesty. Some people dress presumptuously. We dress in a manner most inappropriate. It's presumptuous. Synonyms for presumptuousness. What's a cinnamon? Synonym. That's something you put on your hot chocolate, I know. But a synonym is what?
A word that means the same thing as another word.
A word that means the same thing as another word. Okay. Synonyms for presumptuous is impertinent, audacious, fresh. This was a word that was used when Lynn and I were teenagers about somebody who would be flirtatious. They say, you're fresh, and it was not a compliment. Arrogant. Overconfident. Foolhardy. Insolent. Now, a few antonyms. What is an antonym? Antonym is what? Opposite. Words that mean the opposite. The opposite of presumptuous is modest. Is unassuming. Is the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not they shall inherit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. You read the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. That is exactly opposite of presumptuous sin. That's an antonym to it. This word this morning is heavily influenced from a sermon preached on June 7th by Reverend G.C.H. Spurgeon in 1857. Isn't that wonderful? It's just God's blessing. Sometimes when you work and God lays a word in your heart and you research through different stuff that you have to try and learn from it, God lays something in your lap and you go, thank you. Spurgeon is a wonderful teacher, and he taught and on this portion, three sermons actually on presumptuous sin. We'll have all of them today, plus a few more. Yeah. May our goal and desire be to do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. What is presumptuous sin? Okay. Four aspects of presumptuous sin. Now, this morning's word is one we each need to examine ourselves in. I found myself needing to repent of things this last week. And I all of a sudden realized, wow, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. But I'm probably a lot worse than most of you. What is presumptuous sin? It is a sin that is committed willfully against revealed knowledge. Presumptuous sin, a sin that is committed willfully against revealed knowledge. We know better. A sin of ignorance is not presumptuous sin. It is a result of ignorance. Unless, of course, ignorance is also intentional. Then the ignorance itself is a presumptuous sin. Plugged ears, refusal to read the Bible, refusal to submit to those in authority over us. Presumptuous sin. Years ago, we knew a person who says, I don't want to read or study the Bible anymore. We said, why not? Because then I'll be held accountable for it. And what I don't know, I won't be held accountable for. There's a picture of presumptuous sin. To choose to remain in ignorance. We may choose to not read the Word of God. We may choose to, but recognize it as a presumptuous sin. We presume upon God. I don't need to read your Word. I don't need to. It's not necessary for my life. I know it is for many others. It's a benefit to them. Thank you for providing it for them, God. I'm sure they appreciate it. But for me, it's just not that important. We, of course, don't say it that way. You know how sometimes when you say things, it takes on a different meaning? Sometimes when I've had to repent of a sin, when I've come to say the sin, it gets stuck in my throat and I can't say it. I don't want to say it is the truth of it. When I had to tell people my dad died, I could hear my dad died, and people said that my dad died, but when I said my dad died, it just hit me in a different way. So refusing to read God's revealed word is a plugging of the ears, and the sin is presumptuous. Sin that is committed out of ignorance is not presumptuous sin. A person could be moving along. Their experience of life can be that it's okay to toke some marijuana before mealtime. It's okay to take a hit of crack cocaine before you go to bed. That's what their parents have taught them. It's okay to have all the porn sites on your satellite dish and to watch them and to view them. That's just how they've been raised. And so they become Christians and they proceed in this way, and all of a sudden somebody points out the error of their thinking. And now they have a choice to make. Until then, they just didn't know any better. But now we have a problem. Galatians 6 verse 1 speaks of a person who is caught in a sin. This is not a presumptuous sin. This instruction is not for presumptuous sin. This instruction is for those who are caught in an innocent sin. You're on somebody's land and you didn't see the no trespassing sign. They point out the no trespassing sign. You go, oh, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'll get right off. Galatians 6 verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. So there we have the person who didn't know that this was sin. You see that the person is caught in a sin. You say, hey, you're caught in a sin. They go, ah, I didn't know that. Yeah, see, this is the right way. Thank you. It's not a presumptuous sin. It's they're caught. It's the innocent ones. Don't know any better. Secondly, the sin is committed willfully against revealed knowledge of God. Our conscience. Conscience is often an inner voice of warning. An inner voice of warning. If I sin against conscience, my sin is presumptuous. I have presumed to go against the voice of God in my heart. How often has the Holy Spirit said to me, Dave, why don't you do this? And I've ignored him. And the Lord said to me, Dave, that is presumptuous sin. I'm speaking to you. I'm giving you instruction, and you're choosing to ignore it. You're intentionally hardening your heart. Presumptuous sin. Do we not hear the gentle voice saying, don't do this or do this, and yet we choose to not do this or that? It is one thing to unknowingly trespass on one's property. It is quite another to step around the no trespassing sign. Big no trespassing sign. I move around it. If any of you are hunters, that's always an issue when you're hunting. And my son and I were out hunting one morning a couple of years ago, and there was this whole herd of deer on the land within a quarter mile of where we were. They were grazing, enjoying the sun. It was just a wonderful, wonderful thing. My son and I stood there, and we looked at them. Then we looked at them through those things that magnify things as you look at them, that are secured onto other long pieces of wood with little metal attached to them. And we looked at them. And we calculated the wound. There is no wind to calculate the distance. Wow. They were just there grazing. My son and I said, too bad they're on somebody's private land. And we don't have permission to go on there. Yeah, that's too bad. And we didn't shoot. It's so simple to shoot. Who would know you're out there in the middle of nowhere? It's amazing. We have farmers here who have land, who have deer on the land. And the thing I find interesting, too, is that when you get to talk to farmers, get to know them, actually quite a few of them are willing to let you hunt on their land. They're just right ticked with people who go on there. I have a friend who owns a lot of land. We went hunting on it. On his land, I went hunting with him. And we were chased off by other hunters because he said this was their area of hunting. I looked to my friend and he says, Dave, it's not worth the fight. We'll just leave him alone. It's one thing, see, there's a display of mercy, right? It's one thing to trespass unknowingly. It's quite another to do so intentionally. Presumptuous sin, willfully committed against God's revealed word. Sometimes God's word is revealed to us through friends. God has provided wisdom and advises us of the folly of an action, and we proceed ignoring the counsel, and our sin is presumptuous. It's the exact opposite of it seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit to do this. It's an ignoring of the us. It's not being willing to submit to the us. It's a hardening to the Holy Spirit. Never mind the direct revealed word of God. We're way past ignoring that. We've long ignored the direct revealed word of God. Our conscience has spoken, but we've hardened it and hardened it. And then friends have come along. I know of a person who years ago wanted to go into a business venture. He sought counsel. Everybody said, no, bad idea. Prayed about it, bad idea. Sought counsel, bad idea. Went to the bankers, bad idea. Bad idea. And he went into it. Then stuck in the middle of that situation, he would lie in bed praying and say, God, why don't you answer me? And God said, you don't listen. You don't care. I gave you the revealed word. I spoke to you through your conscience. I spoke to you through, and he gave me the names of the people. Me, did I say that? And I went ahead anyway. What a miserable life. You see, I know what it's like to say no to God. And I can testify to you, it's a dry, miserable place to be. God's revealed word. Then the last thing is sometimes God's special warning. This is when, from the voice of God against sin. It can come in a dream. It can come in a vision. It can come in a prophetic word. It can come in a billboard sign in front of you. It can come sitting down with a heathen worldly banker who will all of a sudden give you, boom, God's word for you. And you'll walk away and you go, wow, that was an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And that person has never known the Lord. But God will speak directly to you. I know of a person who, tired of making all those wrong mistakes and doing it wrong so very often, faced with another decision, sought counsel of others who gave counsel this way, and he didn't really like that counsel. He says, I can have godly people on the other side with the same counsel, which was true. But then what they did is they did something that this person had never done before. They covenanted together to do whatever God told them to do. That night, God came in a dream, in a vision, and said, you need to make a hard choice. You need to say no to that opportunity. You need to stay where you are and work it through. A lot of people ask me, Dave, why have you stuck there through the difficult times? Because it was me who had the vision. It was me who went wrongly against the Lord into business. And I knew what wrong choices looked like. I've been there. And as I said to these men, I just don't want to do that again. I don't want to be there again. I'm so sick of bad choices. We submit our lives to one another. It's God's provision for us. We are God's provision. There's brothers in this church that years ago we went to and sat down and submitted our finances to them. It wasn't great words of knowledge or wisdom that came from it. It was the act of submitting that broke off a curse and a freedom that came. We are presumptuous when we sin against God's revealed word. Secondly, another characteristic of presumptuous sin is deliberation. We deliberately sin. We deliberate about sin. We plan to sin. We anticipate it. We make arrangements for sin. We make dates with sin. So often, as I know this, I've been down that road. But as I see people and I talk with them and they keep falling into the same trap, I say, you're not falling into the same trap. You're planning to go down the same hole. I mean, if you're going down Hanover Street, you fall into a hole every time you go down Hanover Street. Pick a different street. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. Pick a different street. The second characteristic of presumptuous sin is deliberation. Making provision for the sin. It's the exact opposite of Romans 13:12-14. Romans 13:12-14 says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. To make provision for the flesh is to behave presumptuously. You know where you're tempted. You know when you're tempted. If somebody goes into porn, and I can ask, what's the cycle? And they can tell me the cycle. They know when it is. People that like to get drunk every once in a while, but don't like to. It just so happens. And you talk for a bit, and you see the cycle. There's a pattern. Beating your wife. There's a pattern. There's a cycle. It's deliberate sin. We plan to do it. Oh, I would never plan to do such a thing. Well, you are. You can tell me the pattern and the cycle, and you don't make moves to change it. It's deliberate. There are some to whom lust is not merely a passerby, but a lodger at home. There are some for whom lust is not merely a passerby, but a lodger at home. It's one thing for you to look out the window and to see something. It's quite another to invite them in. It, whatever it is. You pick the it. It's deliberate. Continuing in deliberate sin is when a man continues long in a sin and has come to deliberate about it. He deliberates about it. That is also proof that it is a presumptuous sin. Sinning once, being overtaken in a fault, and then being repulsed by the sin is not sinning presumptuously. We can all mess up. It's when we persist in it. It's we don't repent. We do not come over the fear of the Lord, and there's something that grabs us. But since there's a continued habit of sin, there must be a deliberation to sin. The simple fact that it's a continued habit indicates that it's deliberate. It's planned. It doesn't just happen. I've shared years ago, I used to live on two main food groups, coffee and tobacco. About 15 cups of coffee a day and a pack and a half of cigarettes a day. That was me. Everywhere you went, ashtrays full, overflowing. I was hooked, man. And I went to the doctor in my early 20s. He says, Dave, you better really enjoy your life. I said, why is that? He says, because it's almost over. You have asthma? You're coughing, hacking, spewing? I was on high blood pressure pills in my early 20s. You better enjoy life, Dave. It's almost over. Years later, I know to this day, I do not have a cigarette. I cannot have one cigarette. I cannot draw on a pipe. I cannot. I will not. How stupid would I be to do that? What would possess a person? Do you know how I know I can't do it? Because I tried it. I can tell you it's stupid. Not going there ever again. By God's grace. By God's grace. There are some for whom lust is not a passerby, but a lodger at home. Continuing in deliberate sin, when man continues long in sin and has time to deliberate about it, it is proof that it is presumptuous sin. Ignoring what you know is the right thing to do. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. He says this, come now, you may say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. There is presumptuousness, going into business dealings, doing business all day long, never once asking God, is this what you want me to do? Is this where I'm supposed to go? Is this the right business move? What should I do? But presuming to do it. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, he will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. That word arrogance in some versions is translated in your presumptuousness. You are displaying your presumptuousness. You're arrogant. You're so arrogant that you're going to go about doing your business. People buy houses, sell houses, never once ask the Lord. Buy cars, sell cars, never once ask the Lord. Get married, get divorced, get married. Don't ask the Lord. Andrew, how many children are you going to have?
Twelve.
Andrew's spoken about this. I know his answer, and I know the process they've gone through. They're waiting on the Lord. How many children should we have? They're having their third now. Is it going to be three? Is it going to be four? Is it going to be seven? They don't know. God hasn't told them yet. How many of us ask the Lord how many children should we have instead of our lifestyle or our checkbook? I always wanted nine. I thought that was the perfect number. Baseball team is nine. Nine would be a good number. We have two. Most people assume we have two because we wanted to. Lynn just about died each time she gave birth. Once she just about bled to death, and the second time she was so full of blood clots that, unbelievable, head to toe. So we said for her to have another one, they had to put the thinner in one arm and the thickener in the other. She lost three more after that trying to have another one. Then God gave us peace to say, leave it alone. You have two. We have two because God decided we would have two. And the doctors say it was a miracle she even conceived twice because her insides were so messed up. We presume. We plan. Oh, I'm going to do business so and so long. When we're married for so many years, then we'll have our first child. So many more years later, then we'll have the second one. Get our career in order. Get all the straightened out. Then we'll do this. Then we'll do that. It's presumptuous. It's incredibly presumptuous. But as it is, you boast. And the boasting is in your arrogance. You are so arrogant. How arrogant to think that. How arrogant to close the womb. How arrogant. We are arrogant. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. It might be sin for you to have a television in your house. It might not. Television is not good or bad. But if God speaks to you and says you shouldn't have one, then you have one, then it is sin. How many children are you going to have? Third sign of presumptuous sin. Presumptuous sin must be a matter of design. It's committed with intention, with the intention to sin. The intention to sin. Anybody wonder what that ship is that we keep looking at over there? On the PowerPoint, there's a ship that's sinking. It sank. I had another picture of it up being right up on its side. It's called the Arctic Explorer. It's a Canadian vessel. It sank in the north not too long ago. Arctic Explorer. They sold trips like you're going on expedition, etc., etc. It's just a cruise ship that you can see the north. And it sank. I don't want our ship to sink, folks. A presumptuous sin is a matter of design. It's committed with the intention of sin. In Numbers chapter 15, there's an entire portion just from verses 1 to about 30. There's an entire portion that speaks about how to deal with inadvertent sins. Inadvertent sins. If one is caught in a sin. Now, there's all kinds of sacrifices you could give for if a person does this and they find out, oh, here I am, I'm sin, then do this. And if a person does that, oh, this is sin, they do that. All the instructions. Now, just in this portion, just prior to this, the law instruction was given on how you are to behave on the Sabbath. Then in verse 30 of that portion in Numbers, it says, But the person who does anything defiantly... Defiantly, in some translations, is translated presumptuously. So now we have presumptuous, defiant. Anybody who does anything defiantly, whether he is a native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among the people. Defiantly. All the provision, even in the Old Testament law, for the casual sin. Oops, I fell into it. But now we go to a different category. This is a defiant sin. Anybody who's ever had a 2-year-old child can recognize this early on. That defiant sin. The presumptuous sin equals death. It says, there is no pardon for presumptuous sin under the Jewish law. Just a little after this portion in Numbers 15, there's a man who goes and gathers sticks. That happens to be the Sabbath day. He gathers sticks. What's the big deal, right? He's gathering sticks. And they come to them and they say, what should we do? This guy's gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Now, what did I say had just happened? They had teaching on what to do and not to do on the Sabbath. It's Simeon, don't touch the microphone. What? Don't touch the microphone. This microphone? Yes. Don't touch this microphone. Oh, when I was over here, I didn't even know there was a microphone. So now you said, don't touch the microphone? I got to go check it out. Well, this is the microphone I'm not supposed to touch. Yes. Don't touch this microphone. You mean this one? Is it exactly this one I'm not supposed to touch, Daddy? Why not? Huh? Why not, Daddy? Presumptuousness. That's what this adult man did. He had just been given the law on what to do, not to do on the Sabbath. Don't do this. And what does he do? He goes and does exactly the thing he was not supposed to do. I don't think he needed the sticks at all. He was saying, oh, this kind of work? Does this kind of work? Is this the kind of work we're not supposed to do? Is this what it would look like? And the scripture tells us to put that man to death. Now, you could say he got put to death for picking up sticks on a Sabbath. I didn't mean to hurt you or offend you that badly with that. It's going to be okay, though, huh? He didn't get put to death for picking up sticks. He got put to death because of the presumptuousness. He says, God, that's not really that important. That's not that big a deal. All these things we've been talking about, presumptuous sin, we minimize what we do. We excuse what we do. God doesn't. He doesn't so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. That's how serious he was about this stuff. The fourth thing of a presumptuous sin is one that is committed through self-confidence. Self-confidence. That's another sign that we're, I can do this thing. I can handle it. I don't have to talk to anybody. I don't have to talk to anybody to get this thing straightened out. It's all under control. Yep. No worries. I can do it. There is a CBC reporter that died not too long ago. And it was interesting, Don Whitman. And listening to the accolades of this man, he must have been some guy. His kids that loved him. And the funeral was at Grant Memorial Baptist Church. And I thought, I wonder if this guy's a Christian. I listened to the reports, and they were very particular to say that there's no hymns sung at his funeral. Except for one song by Frank Sinatra that was sung. The song was, I Did It My Way. Now there's a song from the pit of hell. I'm a self-made man. I'm a good guy. I did it my way. I'm the guy. He loved his wife, loved his kids, but he did it my way. It's in your face, up your nose, God. I did it my way. And look at this. I did a good job. Incredibly presumptuous. Self-confidence. We go dabbling in the past. I may have had a problem with, insert sin here. Whatever it is you've had a problem with, insert here. I may have had a problem with, but that's all over now, and I'm free of. So just to demonstrate how free I really am, I'm going to light up this cigarette. To show you how free I am. I might as well take a gun to my head and blow my brains out. Because I am playing Russian roulette. Fool. Fool. I can handle it. I'm going to get it worked out. My finances are going to get straightened out. I don't have to submit my finances to anybody. I got it figured out now. I'm going to do it. Fool. I can tell you, you last about 2 weeks, maybe three if you're lucky. I know the cycle, been down it too often. 2 to 3 weeks, then it's crash and burn again. Crash and burn, crash and burn. Don't have to do that. Finally, procrastination is a presumptuous sin. procrastination. Friday, Dave and Darcy are going to get married. Woohoo! What time's the wedding? 6 o'clock. What time do you want me there? Before that. What if I decided on Friday to just, whatever, you know, they'll wait for me, right? You see, I have the absolute assurance that wedding's not going to start till I'm there. So what's the big deal? Huh? You get nervous? A little bit? They're not going to start till I'm there. I'm officiating. How often? Andrew says he'll be there early. Backup plan. How often do we make plans with people and we're not there when we say we will be? How often have people made a wonderful meal for you and they got the asparagus so it's nicely cooked and a little bit crunchy? Mmm. Good, right? But oops, I'm 20 minutes late. Do you know what 20 minutes does to asparagus that's nicely crisp and a little bit crunchy? You're right on the edge of asparagus and asparagus soup. I mean, it's not far from soup anymore. Whatever it is, you don't want to eat it. But we do that. I'm not mentioning what time service starts here on a Sunday morning. I mean, if we were catching a plane to the Bahamas, for some reason we're there on time. I don't know what it is. If we have a flight to catch, we do everything to make sure we're there on time. You ever go to a meeting where you go to work and you're late? You just are. And you get, oh, well, this happened, that happened. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. If this was a plane, you would not walk in the airport saying, well, really, I tried to get here earlier, I just couldn't. Incredibly presumptuous. We procrastinate. Well, I just had to do one more thing. All I'm saying is I'm more important than everybody else. That's all I'm saying. Greg, what time does worship practice start? 8:30. Practice starts at 8:30. I've never been here at 8:30. I don't know whether or not anybody's ever late for practice at 8:30. But I would hazard a guess that some people can't make it by 8:30. Why is that? I did some math some time ago on what it costs me to be one day late on a hydro bill. One day late on all my bills. You know it costs about $180 a year. $180 I pay extra for my hydro, my phone, everything else because of being one day late. They add interest and everything right away. Boom. Never mind that. Just be a day late on your visa. On paying it off in full. Procrastination. I'm more important than whoever it is that is there. Than whatever people, whatever. I don't care. Not to mention, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Later, I'll answer. Tomorrow, I'll make things right. Yes, I'm going to confess that sin. Yes, I'm going to make things right with my spouse, with my kids. Yes, later, tomorrow. The wicked sin in their arrogance and show no awareness of having done a wrong. Willful sins are often attributed to the arrogant who show no regard for God. Hebrews 3, verse 13 to 15. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Why did Roselle act today? So that she wouldn't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's why she acted today. Because God spoke to her today. A few weeks ago, Jody got up here and confessed to something Today. Why today? Because she was tired of hearing it in her head. She says, now I'm going to deal with this. Today. Scripture is full of the todays. We presume on tomorrow. We presume on something we don't have. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, we hold fast firm until the end. That means we hold fast today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Today, if you hear his voice. Today, if God is speaking to you. Today. Today, if God says, you know, you've been hiding that sin. Today, if God says, you've been arrogant. Today. Today, we deal with it. There's a friend of mine that I've known. He is my best friend for many, many years. And I always figured something wasn't quite right with him. And then the fear of the Lord came over him. And he repented and he made things right. And he repented and he met with his pastor and he says, I have to confess, I've been sexually molesting my daughter. He's in Stony Mountain Federal Penitentiary, serving his time. Eight people are now in his Bible study. Today. Doesn't matter what it costs anymore. When we come to the full reality of the fear of the Lord, nothing else matters. There's hope for him. Today. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 16. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there were also will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. Not asleep. This word this morning was not an easy word. Ezekiel tells us that as overseers of the flock, if we know the right thing to point out and don't point it out, then all your sins come on me. God holds us responsible for your sin if we don't point out that it's sin. So I give the word this morning standing in the fear of the Lord. Because if I didn't give it, he was going to hold me accountable. And so my prayer is that it'll be with gentleness and that it'll be an urging to make things right with the Lord, to walk in the light. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and if God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the whole world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them, his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deed, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. No matter where we're caught, God knows how to rescue us. God knows how to rescue us. We just have to come to him. And to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And he also knows how to deal with those who refuse. I don't have to worry about it. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. And the next word, here it's translated, daring. In many translations it says, presumptuous, arrogant. Daring, presumptuous, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. These people hear a word like this from the Lord and do not sit trembling in their seats. Learn how to wash it away. It's not talking about me. Forget it. There's no way I'm going to bring this out into the light. No way. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reveling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reveling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery and never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke from his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of a prophet. Haman had a prophet, was a prophet of God, rode on a donkey. He was so full of himself, he started, God spoke to him through the donkey, and he was arguing with the donkey. I mean, how arrogant and mule-headed are you when you start arguing with the donkey that's talking to you, and you don't even realize that this is a donkey? This morning, my prayer is that this donkey in front of you has been talking to you. And you can argue with this donkey all you want. But you need to go to the Lord and say, what are you saying to me? I have told you enough about me to know that I am a mere donkey. But I believe it's God's word. The fear of the Lord. If we walk in humility and righteousness.